You may open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. You might want to put a marker there. We'll be looking at this verse this morning for our study. Certainly we appreciate everyone who is present this morning. Those of you who are visiting, we're very happy that you're here. I want to encourage each of us to listen carefully as we study from the Word of God. It will be the thing that will judge us in the end. We'll be judged by God's Word and whether or not we have been faithful to God. And because of that reason, it is of the utmost importance that we give reverence as we read and study and meditate on the Word of God. And we pray that our hearts are such that we'll be obedient to whatever it is that we read in God's Word so that we might please Him. What I want to do this morning is just to talk about Noah for a little while. By faith, Noah. A few weeks back in our Monday morning class when we had our vacation Bible school, we spent time talking about Noah and his faith. Let me just give a little background to the writing of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written because there were some Christians who no longer were being faithful to the Lord. They were falling away, going back to the law of Moses. There were some whose faith was sufficient, though they could not see everything. Their faith was sufficient that they remained faithful to Christ. But one thing that we understand in our lives, and as we think about these particular people to whom the writer is addressing, at one time they could see their priests, they could see their sacrifices, but now they could ask Christians, where is your priest? Where are your sacrifices? And the Christians could not point with their fingers. We all are priests before God. The sacrifice that we're to offer is our body, as we notice this morning in Romans chapter 12. And so, as Christians went about living their lives, and others would ask questions, well, why are you doing certain things? And Christians would say, by faith we do certain things. We can't point to them. We can understand why, at times, some may have felt very uncomfortable in that situation. You know, we live in a similar situation today where we can't. Somebody says, where is God? Where is Christ? And of course we know God is in heaven. Christ is at the right hand of God. But we can't see them with our eyes. Faith, according to Hebrews 11 verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If everybody applauded our efforts to serve God, then it wouldn't be difficult. But when people question us and people make fun of our efforts to serve God, then sometimes that becomes very, very difficult. And when people think that we're fanatics, then that makes us very uncomfortable. And it seems to me that this is one reason that Noah is included in this list of faithful people here in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just read again verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The first thing that I want us to talk about this morning is the fact that Noah was a believer. By faith, because he believed, he did certain things. And I want to tell you that that was the thing that set him apart from the generation in which he lived, who were made up of unbelievers. He was someone who believed. And the Bible says that he condemned his generation. Let's just look at his generation and see how wicked his generation was. Someone says, and you might be turning to Genesis chapter 6. I want to be reading several verses from Genesis chapter 6. But as you think about the fact that the Bible says that he condemned his generation, someone might suggest, well, he condemned them as a preacher of righteousness. Well, he did that. Or he condemned them as a judge. Well, he did that as well. But it seems to me that the idea here is that Noah condemned them by his way of life. By contrast, his example was an example of righteousness. Theirs was not. And in living a righteous life, he condemned his generation. When we consider how wicked the generation of Noah was, in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. You know, as we read that, we may not think much about that. But what the writer is trying to get us to understand is the fact that the generation in which Noah lived was a very sensual generation. That men were choosing their companions solely on the basis of the outward beauty of the woman. And you know, that is so common today that that's not shocking to us. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong in a woman being beautiful. But that's not why we choose our companions, solely on the basis of their outward beauty. One commentary says that they were choosing their companions on the form and figure of the women. And again, that is so common today that we're not shocked by that. What God wants us to do as we look for a woman is to look for one who has a meek and quiet spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. That is the woman who is beautiful in the eyes of God. But Noah's generation was sensual. Look at verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's one of those verses. Every time I read it, it astounds me. Look at the wickedness that existed during the days of Noah. He says, first of all, that it was great. You know, that would be bad. But then he says that it was evil continually. That would be bad. But he says that the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But he says more than that. He says that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I just have to confess, I have difficulty wrapping my head around that. Can you imagine living in a society, and I'm not saying that we're headed that way, where every thought of man's intention is only evil continually? I take it his motives were evil. If he had dreams, his dreams were evil. That's the generation in which Noah lived. I want to look at one other passage in Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 37. Here Jesus makes reference to the day of Noah. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus talks about the fact that they were marrying and giving in marriage. I don't think there was anything wrong with them marrying and giving in marriage, but the point is, they were doing this, and they were totally unconcerned about the preaching and the teaching of Noah. They were just going about their life with no concern at all about what was right and what was good. spiritual needs? You think they thought they had any spiritual needs? That was Noah's generation. And if everyone had been like that, then they might have said, not that it would have excused them, they might have said, well, you know, there's just no evidence for God, no evidence for doing what is right or doing good. No evidence of morality and purity. But everybody wasn't wicked. There was Noah. And in chapter 6 of Genesis, in verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. The thing that set him apart from the world was the fact that he was a believer. And they were unbelievers. But then it says, by faith, Noah did certain things. Let's talk for just a minute about what it was that Noah was doing by faith. What was Noah doing? Well, I'm going to suggest that what Noah did was an irrational work as far as the world was concerned. What he was doing did not make sense to them. He did something that no one else had ever done. Now, others probably had built a boat, but he didn't build a boat. He built an ark, a huge boat. The Bible says that it was 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. I want to tell you, that was a massive structure. That's a massive structure today. But I want us to think about in terms of Noah's time. We had the privilege, and I know others have seen as well, of going up to Kentucky this past Tuesday, and we saw the reconstruction of the ark. And when you see it, it's just mind-blowing. And to think that here was a structure that was built then by Noah. We were conversing. Dad said, I wonder if he had any help. How long did it take him to build it? Well, some people say 120 years. I don't believe the Bible says it took him 120 years. It said that man's life would be 120 years. What I know is it took him a long time to build it. I remember hearing, I believe it was Sewell Hall, years ago, he was on a freighter crossing the ocean, going to, I think it was Australia, going to a different continent. Let's just leave it there. And he said this freighter that he was on was humongous. Said it was carrying over 500 automobiles. It had barrels of food, barrels of mail. He said he found out later it had dynamite on it. He said, I don't know if I would have gotten on it if I'd known it had dynamite on it. But he said he began talking to the first mate about the size of that freighter. And come to find out that freighter was almost exactly the size of the ark which Noah built. Now I want to say this, as you walk up to that thing, that ark, and you see it, how massive it is. And then you go inside and you walk and you walk and you walk and you walk. And then you walk back down the other side. Then you go to a second story and to a third story. And what you realize, you have a small city inside this huge boat. I wonder what people thought of Noah. Again, I don't know how long it took him to build it, but I know this. It would dominate his life. And he wouldn't have time to do some of the things that others were doing because he had to be building his boat. No, why don't you come and do that? I can't. I have to build my boat. I'm building this ark. Well, why are you building this ark? Just ask that question. Why did Noah build the ark? He expected an unprecedented event. Now put yourself in Noah's shoes. And someone says to Noah, Noah, why are you building this ark? And his response would be, I am expecting a flood to cover the world. You think sometimes people look at us as if we're strange? I can just imagine somebody looking at Noah and saying, Noah, are you losing your mind? Let's go ask some of the old men if they've ever seen a flood before. And there were some old men living. Methuselah was 969 years old. Or let's go and let's talk to the, I don't know if they had geologists or meteorologists back then. They seemed to know, have answers just about every. Let's ask the geologists. Let's ask the meteorologists. Are there any records that indicate that there's ever been a flood? Noah says, I believe in God. God told me that there was going to be a flood. I believe in God. If it were like people today, I can imagine somebody saying, well, let's go ask the theologians. Has God in any way indicated to you that there's going to be a flood? And again, if they're like many theologians today, what they might say is, well, it's okay to believe in God, but surely you don't believe a stupid thing like that. That's kind of the way people deal with God's Word. When it says something that they don't want to follow. And the point I'm trying to make is, can you imagine the ridicule that Noah must have endured? Noah, why do you believe in that? Well, the Bible says that he feared, that is, he respected an unseen God. And somebody says to Noah, Noah, where is your God? Let me see your God. You say God spoke to you. Get Him to speak to me. And what Noah would be able to say is, but God told me to build this ark. And God told me that a flood was coming. If we think people sometimes don't understand us and can't understand why we do as God's Word teaches, just think how Noah's generation must have thought about him. And the difference was, he was a believer, and they were unbelievers. What was the result? He saved his house. 8 souls. Let your mind stop and think about that. That particular morning, that Monday morning in the class that I was teaching, we had 8 children in there. I said, let me just leave this room. And here you have 8 left. And I said, that's who was saved. I don't know how many we have here this morning, but you just think about 8 and remove everybody else. That was a result of Noah believing in God. He saved himself, his wife, their three sons, and their wives. And it also says that he became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Someone says, was Noah saved because of the good works that he did? No. He was saved because God recognized his righteousness. Does that mean that he never sinned? No. He had faith in God, and he expressed that faith in building the ark. Let's take just a few minutes and let's talk about some applications for us. First of all, we are believers. And that is the thing that sets us apart from the people in the world who are non-believers. And because we are believers, as far as the world is concerned, we are doing what appears to be an irrational work. And yet that's what God requires. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That passage is saying, be right with God first and foremost. Seek first the kingdom of God. And being right with God, if that means that we can't be like other people and do what other people do, and that's exactly what it means. We're concerned about pleasing God. Or I think about 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." As children of God, we are always abounding in the work of the Lord. Or Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service." Verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our bodies are to be given to God as a living sacrifice. Why would a person do that? We are expecting an unprecedented event. That's why we seek first the kingdom of God. That's why we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's why we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are expecting Jesus to come one day and judge us by our deeds. And as we're working more than just for a payday. We're living and working for eternity. And yet there are scoffers in our day, just like there have been scoffers in other days, that would make fun of that very idea. Surely you don't believe that, they might say. I want to read from 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read the first 10 verses, and I'm going to try to do so without making any comment. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then was, being flooded with water, perished. But the heaven and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Do you believe that? I'm not asking for you to answer out loud. Do you believe that? Most of the world doesn't believe that. A lot of people today scoff at the idea that the Lord is going to return. But I'm going to tell you what that says to me. Someday, and I'm going to put it this way, someday soon, I am going to meet my Lord. And I, in saying that, I don't mean that I believe the Lord could return today, or I believe if He chose to, He could return 10,000 years from today. We had this discussion. Matter of fact, Dad and I were sitting outside the gift shop there at the Ark, and some men were talking, and we got in the conversation and talking about when the Lord will return, and people have been guessing dates, and of course, no man knows. And my comment was, I know I'm going to meet the Lord soon. Because my life is going to end soon. Again, it may be a year, 20 years, 30 years, but it's going to be soon. And then I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to be judged. And if I believe that, then I'm going to live differently than people in the world who do not believe that. Someone says, well, Tim, why do you believe in an unseen God? And my answer is, I can look around. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. We have His Word, which is true. It is truth. And somebody might say, well, Tim, where is your God? And my answer is, He's in heaven. Can you see Him? No, I cannot. Can you hear Him with the physical ear? No, I cannot. He speaks to me through His Word. And just as surely as I can see and I believe when I look at my hand here in front of my face, I believe, I know that there is a God of heaven who has created everything and who one day will hold us accountable for how we live our lives based on what His Word teaches us. Faith tells me He is real. And I must believe Him. I can be confident of what He tells me. We are striving for an incorruptible crown. Men today, so often as they strive for a crown that is corruptible. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 25, he says this concerning the crown for which we are striving. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. And that's what it means to live by faith. And that's what Noah teaches us. As we conclude, our lesson this morning. The question that each of us needs to ask and answer: are we living by faith? Does our life condemn the world? Or does our life justify the world? And if our life is a life of faith, just as Noah's life condemned the world in which he lived, our life will condemn the world. And the thing that concerns me is that if we're not careful, I wonder sometimes if we're condemning the world by our conduct. And what I mean by that is sometimes people say, well, you look at whoever, and I'm doing just as well as that person does. They may not even be really a religious person. Or we may crowd the line just as closely as we can and be as much like the world as we can so no one will know that we're different. Do we condemn the world by our life? And when we give the world an excuse for living worldly, we're not living by faith. The more unbelief the world practices, the less confidence they have in God, the less concerned they are about heavenly things, the more difference there will be between believers and unbelievers. And when a person lives by faith in an unbelieving world, there will be a difference. And people will see that there is a difference. And the more wicked that the world becomes, the greater that difference is. I'm going to use the word I. If I'm not willing to be different, if I'm not willing to be ridiculed, if I'm not willing to be thought crazy, if I'm not willing to be branded a fanatic, then I'm not ready to be a Christian. Because that's what it takes. And that's what we learn when we look at Noah and his life. Now, I want to quickly say this. I don't want to leave the impression. Let me just say this. It is worth it. It is worth it here as we live on this earth, because we'll be pleasing God and we'll be living in a way that will glorify God and prayerfully will influence someone else to want to do right. And in eternity, we know that it will be worth it. Now, I want to say one other thing. If we don't stand for what is right, and we each have that choice. If we don't stand for what is right, then we need to recognize it for what it is. And what it is unbelief. It's just lack of faith. And if that's true of me, I'll be lost. And if that's true of you, you'll be lost. May God help us. Our faith can survive. We must study God's Word, meditate on it, lay it up in our hearts that we not sin against God. We need to pray constantly without ceasing, asking God's help, seeking His guidance. We need to associate with others who are striving to please God. And as we study His Word, and as we pray to Him constantly, and we associate with others who are striving to please God, then we can serve God faithfully, and our faith can survive. And that is our goal. And as we read through that list of faithful men and women in Hebrews 11, they were not sinless people, just like we are not sinless people, but they were people of faith. And Noah helps us to see that we can, even when we're surrounded by a world who scoffs, ridicules, makes fun of God and what God would say, we can serve God faithfully. Because Noah did. And may God help us to do that. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. It may be that there is someone in our audience this morning who is not a child of God. You